Assets Advisor. I'm Kevin, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is what? Your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. Always buying and selling rare coins, precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds. Been doing it quite a while. Our real special focus, folks, is wealth and capital preservation. Coins Plus can be reached at 444-0044 in Spokane, Spokane. Toll free, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. And I will tell you, folks, first of all, loving the weather. I am a weather lover. I live on the river out in Post Falls. I guess that makes me a traitor if you're a Washingtonian. But if you're a Washingtonian, you realize that you're part of this left-wing socialistic state. So I'm not sure. Maybe you're not excited about, offended by it. But anyway, I'm loving the weather, and I'm looking forward to summer. And another thing I'll tell you, with everything that's been going on, I'm not really, it's hard to know sometimes how to run the show because I'm like, I can chase the news all around the place. And as you guys know that listen, I just don't really do that. It's hard because there's a lot of, it's tough. It's like one thing that happens is you've seen the pendulum swing, right? You've seen us go from the Obama to the Trump thing, I should say from Bush to Obama to Trump, and you see the mindset. The only thing I will say is you never ever saw the insanity under Bush that you started to see under Obama. And there was something Obama brought out of the people. I mean, if you guys recall, during Benghazi and all this stuff, I was claiming that the real reason that they were keeping it a big secret, that we were over there and all that, was because we were, circumventing or whatever the word is, circumrouting or, clandestinely moving all these missiles and rockets and, all this heavy artillery to Syria. Well, now, in the last day or two, I read this article. It's really interesting how later on they come out and they kind of cleanse their conscience and put it on paper when it, quote, doesn't matter so much. Okay? So here's the deal. During Benghazi, now, folks, one thing that is interesting is in our lifetimes, there are things that are short duration, okay? And there are things that seem long duration. 9/11 seems like a long, long time ago, doesn't it? I mean, if you really think about it, that was a long time ago, right? But in reality, 90% of who we are today, I think, is driven by 9/11. I mean, you look at what you go through at the airport. I mean, this stuff literally makes me so sad. It's like, it's sad. I remember having freedom. I mean, I literally remember being free. I remember, flying on planes. I remember taking my family to Mexico and being able to just get to the airport 20 minutes before, hop on the plane. They had straight flights from Spokane to Puerto Vallarta. We'd go down and have fun. Folks, I remember literally, this is a true story. I remember going all the way to Mexico and back when I forgot my ID. I literally forgot my ID. I didn't have a passport. I didn't have a driver's license, nothing. Okay. Now you can look and say, well, was that smart? Was that good? I don't know. Maybe, but it was reality. And that's just the world we lived in. And now it's never enough. Now it's more police state, more rules, more regs, more oversight, more protection, safety and security. I remember saying all the time, you know, it's better, as Abraham Lincoln, you know, said, better 100 guilty men go free than one innocent man be artificially or falsely imprisoned. Okay. And then I've talked about the fact that we put more value on the loss of a human life than our own liberty. Okay. Now, when I first say that, you think about it and you go, well, yeah, human life, it's everything, right? Well, is it? First of all, throughout history, many, you know, everybody dies. And that's kind of freaky, right? I mean, we're all going to die. Every one of you is going to die. And it's just weird. And then we're sure we've hung our hat and our coat on the right hook. We really hope to God that we have. I mean, we've got God's word. We have our Savior who rose from the dead to prove it's true, took a hell of a beating. I mean, you know, that's, you might think, why'd you say that? Well, I believe Jesus Christ probably endured the worst beating over 24 hours any human being could. I think, number one, because of his, you know, he wasn't all human. He was part man, part God. And I think his flesh was able to endure a lot more. And I think Lucifer had his 24 hours, whatever you want to call it, with him. And then he rose from the grave, you know. And, I mean, we've got the only guy that did that. That's our religion. That's our faith. And Jesus Christ was a Jew. He fulfilled the Jewish faith. He fulfilled all this prophecy. He was phenomenal. I mean, we've got the real deal. So that's where we're hanging our hat. That's where we're hanging our faith. That's what we believe in. And we've got a God who's got the power to do everything and to do all. And I think where we get lost sometimes is we get tied up in our problems, and we get caught up in our shortcomings. You know, we get caught up in our family problems or our, you know, personal issues, and you know, all kinds of, you know, we've got, as humans, you know, the entanglements are huge. And we've got to just give, you know, each day, make a step, one more step, and do it for God. You know, say, Lord, I'm doing this for you, and commit it to him. And each day, just take one more step closer, get one more step closer to being the pure of the purity and commitment to Jesus that he deserves and wants. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've heard this over and over, but it's simple. It's as simple as just saying, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. Please come into my heart and save me. I am yours. You know, you want to turn your will over to Jesus Christ. We want to turn our will over to God and say, Lord, I am yours. Take me. And like I said, the entanglements we get caught up in, and we've all got frailties and weaknesses, and, you know, people have financial problems and stresses, and, you know, we've had times where, you know, we think everything's fine, and then I'll have some huge financial issue hit, and then all of a sudden it's not. You know, we had that happen to us a while ago with some a big, huge medical thing. And it's just, you know, no matter who you are, you're going to struggle. You're going to be challenged. And we've just got to make the best decisions that we can, I think, on a daily basis. I mean, we've just got to realize that God, there, I mean, not only does he not expect us to be perfect, there is no way that God could expect us to be perfect. He wants us to love him and seek him out, right? I mean, there's no doubt about it. That's a no-brainer, am I right? I mean, it's so about the heart. I have been through this at a point in my life where I just was so broken, and I sought him so hard. And, you know, I was the guy that, you know, from a young age, I just felt like I was a troubled child, I guess. You know, I was always in trouble. I was super hyperactive. I grew up in an era in the 70s when parents just let their kids roam. I, you know, my parents had me on Ritalin at, you know, probably, I probably am one of the youngest kids ever. It was a new drug. And they had me on some pretty heavy doses of that stuff. Very heavy, you know, young age, 4 or 5 years old. And then, you know, and that stuff, you know, over time as a child, that it affects your brain development, I'm sure. And, you know, and then so as I went through life, I was super hyperactive. I got in a lot of trouble. I mean, I was always acting up in class. I was always a class clown, I guess. I was the funny guy. I always wanted to have fun. And I always, I guess, on the fortunate side of it, I always had tons of friends. I mean, just tons of friends. I loved people. I just had tons of friends. So there's a blessing, you know, of all of it. But the thing is, you know, I'd gone through all these things, and then it came to a point in my life where my parents, believe it or not, decided that I wasn't what they wanted, basically. And my mom went through a series of events to have me placed into the system. A runaway home and then eventually group homes and whatever, which is another story for another day. It's a little bit odd when you think about it as a mother. Understanding that concept now is pretty heavy for me. But, you know, we're on good terms now, and she's saved. That's an absolute complete and total miracle. And I mean complete and total. She's not only is she saved, my mother is absolute God-fearing, God-loving woman. She heads up BSF. She's been in BSF forever, or at least a very long time. And, you know, so essentially, you know, God's super faithful. I mean, God does the impossible. God does the impossible. And we need to realize that about him. I mean, he does the impossible. He is God. And I've heard ladies, I heard a story today from a gal where she had a $78,000 medical bill that she could never pay. And she prayed, oh gosh, did she pray and pray and pray. And she continued to tithe and be faithful to God. And all the people around her are like, why are you doing that? You cannot afford to do that. You've got to keep that money for yourself. And she was like, she just was faithful to God. And miraculously, the hospital came up with a method or something. And they, you know, outside of her will, they absolved the debt, paid in full, it said on the bill that she showed. And it was an absolute glory to the Lord. This is the God we serve. We've got to believe in the God we've served. We've basically, remember, it's about the heart, okay? That's the important thing that we have to remember, is it is all about our heart. When we think about David being a man after God's own heart, what exactly did that mean? And like I said, there was a period of time that I just struggled with this so much that I felt like everybody else was better than me. I just felt like this broken, you know, imperfect, you know, I couldn't be the holy Puritan that other Christians appeared to be on the surface. And it drove me nuts. It bothered me so bad. I was like, I loved God. I love God. He's my number one love, obviously. But I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to be pure. And I try to talk to people about it, and they'd say, you just got to live by the Spirit. You got to live by the Spirit. Well, I didn't even know what that meant. First of all, when I became a Christian, through Navigators in at Montana State. At least that was my second time around. I had prayed and to receive Jesus when I was in about third grade, completely forgot. It was at a church where there was a substitute Sunday school teacher. I've told this story And it was, we went to a, I was a guest or I'd been invited to someone's church. It was a very stale Lutheran church, old school, Norwegian, just, you know, the kind that I jokingly refer to as the first church of the frozen chosen. And I was in Sunday school. And I was living in Eugene, Oregon at the time. Probably literally, folks, the most liberal city in the United States. People think San Francisco is liberal. Eugene puts them to shame. It's the most liberal city in the U.S. So I was in, this experimental, schooling system where they were teaching sex ed and drug education and all this stuff to children that were way too young to comprehend it. And all they do is they stimulate that exact activity is what they're doing. They're recruiting. They're teaching homosexuality to fourth graders. I mean, is that the school's job? So it was this experimental school in an extremely liberal town. And I went to this Sunday school class as a guest with a neighbor. And there was a gal, a couple girls from the University of Oregon, which is the liberal capital of the world, basically. But they were believers, and they shared Jesus with the class right as she got to the point where she said, "You got to pray to receive him." I think I've told this story, but the other gal goes, no, we don't do that here. You know, she shut that down right now and said, "Nope, we do not do that here." But I'd heard enough, and I had prayed to receive Jesus. I forgot all about that. And then when I was in college, and now going to college was another crazy thing. Everybody's like, "What were your SAT scores?" I don't know. I never took an SAT. I had moved back to Montana when I was younger, and I was going to school in Montana, and I'd been kind of bouncing around a little bit through group homes and things after my parents had kind of, let that happen. I just had friends taking off for college, and I'm like, "College, man, if you're going, I got to go." Right. So near as I can remember, I called the college and said, what's it take for me to get in?" And she goes, "Are you a Montana resident?" "Yep." "Did you graduate? Are you graduating from a Montana high school?" "Yep." "Is your GPA above such and such?" "Yep." And she's like, "Well, then you're accepted." Obviously it wasn't free. And so I went to college, and somewhere along the crazy line of this, I end up studying the hardest possible subject you can study, which was I end up with a bachelor of science degree in mathematics. On the way up that ladder, I studied, I took physical therapy and, and all kinds of stuff that I went down. I loved health and fitness and wellness. And I really wanted to be in that. And at one point I was studying, and then I was like, why? I felt like it was too easy. I studied business, but I was really young. I didn't know much of anything. But what I did know was that I just felt alone. And one thing that I really learned when I went to college was I had always kind of partied, I guess, and drank. I started drinking early, and I apologize if this offends some people, folks. I'm just being real honest and frank with you. Growing up in Montana, at least at the time, back in the 70s and 80s, for some reason, there was not a lot to do, and I didn't have a family really to interact with much, so I started drinking at an early age. I started drinking at like seventh grade, started drinking alcohol. And then you learn to drink for one reason, and that's to get drunk. So, I started drinking way too young, at way too young of an age. And, from there on, and which is not exactly a lifestyle you'd want your child involved in. And so I guess basically what I'm saying is I knew that I had fallen, I knew I'd fallen, and I knew what I got on my own, I guess. What I'm trying to say is I'd had my own way, I wasn't, One thing I don't understand, and they're out there. There's people that are arrogant that think they're righteous. They think they're cool. They think God loves them because they're so impressive. And maybe it comes from having parents that really love you. I don't know. But there's people that feel real confident. Like if you ask somebody, if you were to die today, if you ask a non-believer, if you were to die today, where would you go? You know, and most people say, well, hopefully heaven. I mean, a lot of people. You say, well, what do you base that on? Well, typically, what do they say? Well, I'm a good person. Well, I wasn't the guy that would tell you. I never felt like I was a good person. I mean, I always felt like I just never felt like I was a good person. So as I started to see God, now remember I'd accepted him in third grade, completely forgot, but always had a yearning for him. And when I was 18, 19, whatever I was in college, and I had a guy, believe it or not, I was getting to the bottom of my life of just an absolute sadness. I was realizing that the friends I thought I had really weren't friends. All they were was party acquaintances. I had a couple situations come up where I needed help, with various things. And I realized these people weren't available to help. They were just there to party. And so I started to realize I really didn't have any friends. And I just, I actually got suicidal. I mean, I just thought, life's not worth living. It's meaningless and whatever. And all I recall is being in a dorm room and kneeling on my roommate's bed. Of course, he wasn't there. And I remember I was not much of a prayer at all, didn't know how to pray. And I knelt down and I said, God, if you are real, please show me. And then I got back up and that was it. Well, my very first impression was Mormonism. I'd grown up in... there was a part of our town in Great Falls called Mormon Valley where we'd had a house, and it was full of Mormons. And on the outside, they looked like they were really good, righteous people. And not that some of them aren't, but, they're human. And they hide some of the tougher stuff and whatever. And that's what I thought it was. So basically, literally within a day or two, I was getting, I think, ready to go out and do my thing and go party or go to the bars or whatever it was I did. And a guy knocked on the door and asked if he could share some stuff with me. And I said, sure. And he proceeded to share the gospel with me using what's called the bridge illustration. I immediately just was like, yeah, that's it. I need it. He's trying to prove to me that my good works won't reach God. And I'm like, got that part figured out. What do I need to do? I kept asking him, what do I need to do? He became a really good friend of mine later, but he was studying his PhD, I think, in engineering. And you don't do that to an engineer. They have to finish going through the entire presentation. And finally, I got him to stop and say, what you need to do is pray to receive Christ. I said, good, then I'm going to do it. And he's like, you want to do it now? I said, not with you here, And he's like, why not? Why don't we pray together? I said, because I just don't. I personally thought to pray with a man, to me, was like, wow, that is like holding hands and sharing poems. It just felt wrong. So later that night after he left, I prayed to receive Christ. The minute I prayed to receive Christ, I remembered all the way back to when I'd received him when I was much younger. And suddenly God showed me this pathway that I had been on the entire time, that he'd been with me the entire time. And that all the tough stuff I'd gone through and all this was all for a purpose and for a benefit. And, I'd had my own way. I mean, I'd done it all, lived there, made mistakes, did all this kind of stuff. And that is why I think later on in life when because of the path I'd been on, is why later on in life, I was so willing to accept Jesus and so unwilling to say that, hey, I'm like this righteous, person. And if you feel arrogant or better than others, folks, you're wrong. I mean, if you could, if you think of distances, okay, and you think of the distance of, you know, the entire expanse of the universe in every direction, and you compare that to that sphere of influence, which God owns and controls it all. If you compare that sphere of influence to whatever sphere of influence you have, that is about how significant the difference is between God's righteousness and your righteousness. And our righteousness, the Bible tells us, are filthy rags. We love God. We serve God. We want to pay him back for what he's done for us. But we do not deserve salvation. We unfortunately, sadly, deserve judgment. I mean, it's just a fact of life. We deserve judgment. It's just what we deserve. And so when it came time to receive Christ, I was all in. And then later on as a believer, when I loved God, I was traveling a lot with the bank, listening to Christian radio all the time. And I grew frustrated because I wanted to be more righteous and more helpful, you know, and I would help at the church and I would do all these things, but I never felt right. And a lot of people help at the church and a lot of people do this and that. And they all seemed, at least I thought, they all seemed to be happier than me. Later on, you know, things change and there's people I know that have committed suicide and all kinds of sad things. The human existence in and of itself is difficult. It's tough, okay? And we've just got to be willing to give everything up to God and trust him. And we've got to make it through this time. I was speaking with a friend yesterday who had a bad day, and he was saying, life sucks. And I was like, well, it's not supposed to. And he goes, but it does. He goes, it's painful to be on this earth. It hurts. And, you know, there's all these ways people want to escape, and doctors give us, you know, anti-anxiety medication and all this kind of stuff. And there was a period of time in my life that I actually was prescribed some of that stuff. And I just never even did my research, me of all people, to figure out what the heck it was that I was being given, which essentially, you know, between that and having, you know, just incredible amounts of work. This business is phenomenally labor intensive. You buy these huge collections and you spend the rest of your life going through them, organizing them and sorting them. And, you know, and you don't want to price $10 coins for eBay when you have $1,000 or $2,000 coins. One thing that I really struggle with bad is we get a lot of good material. I know coins very well. I've been doing this a very long time. I know coins, okay? I know quality. I know what I'm doing. And we build really excellent, phenomenal, incredible portfolios for people. We really do. And people are so simple-minded. I spoke with a gal last night again who had gotten into that, you know, bankonyourself.com stuff. And she had sent me a letter where they come in, they promise you all these crazy, silly things. I mentioned recently about another lady who had absolutely taken herself down. She was losing everything because of this stuff. They were sucking all these insurance premiums. So basically, you give them all your money, and then they take all these insurance premiums out every month. So they're getting all this money for insurance premiums out of your money. They're taking interest out. They get you to borrow money, and then they have you pay a 5% interest rate or something to buy a car. And then that 5% is getting drawn out of your principal all the time. It isn't getting paid back to you. It's getting taken away, even though they're using your own assets, your own collateral, your own cash as collateral to loan you the money. And so this one gal called me after I talked about it on the show, and she said, Kevin, I'm in so much trouble. She said, I put like $140,000 into this, and she goes, I'm down to like $17,000, and I'm going to lose everything. She said they're taking like $13,000 or $14,000 a year in insurance premiums. They had all these long-term health care insurance and accident and disability and life and, you know, all kinds of insurances you didn't even know existed that you don't need. They don't work. I will tell you, folks, the long-term care insurance is, it may sound like a neat deal, but when you read the fine print, whenever you read insurance fine print, which I know how to do because I was an actuary, folks, it's tough. I mean, everything is structured on actuarial tables, okay? Everything is designed to go outside of the normal realm. So basically, when someone gets old and they really go down hard, and you know, they pass away usually or recover within 90 days. Well, all these long-term health care plans don't kick in for 90 days. So 95% of the time, the person passes away or recovers before that time comes up. Once that time comes up, then the insurance company wants to tell you where they can stay, what they'll cover and what they won't. And a lot of these care homes are terrifying. When my father was in one and I saw some of the behavior, some of the treatment from some of the CNAs, one in particular, the CNA is a certified nurse's assistant. They're the ones that, you know, they get these $12 an hour jobs and they do all the dirty work. They clean up, you know, the bedpans and urine, and they do all the heavy lifting and move the patients, and they have a very tough job. CNAs have a very, very difficult job. Nothing that I would ever want to do. But when I saw the way some of these CNAs were treating my father, I was just sickened, and I was sick to even leave. And, you know, they'd leave his lights on in his room. I mean, not that they did much worse than this, but they'd leave the lights on in his room all night. He couldn't talk. He couldn't act. They weren't looking out. There was no love, folks. That's it. And you need to do everything you do, you need to do out of love, okay? Everything you do, do out of love. You have to realize when it talks about God, or David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Well, it says, you know, he was humble. David was, throughout his whole life, he showed humility. He was, in a way, high-born. In other words, born to be royalty, but he was, you know, he just always wanted God's will. The way I put it is that David always wanted God's will independent of anything else. I mean, he wanted it unabridged and unadulterated, clean and pure. He wanted what was right and true, and he was willing to give up whatever it took to get there. And God has, you know, a spirit. He challenges us in ways where we got to give up some tough stuff. You also have to watch the spirits that you enter and approach. There are spirits all around. There are spirits of everything out there. You can go near a person who's got a spirit of homosexuality, and if you are near that enough, you actually may, that spirit may follow you home. Spirits of sexual addiction, drug addiction, spirits of abuse, spirits of chemical use, spirits of, you know, anger. I mean, I really believe that you have to be careful. Like it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's telling us, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. Just the way it is. Okay, so if you want to know that, I guess don't be deceived. Be careful what you go around. And it's amazing how the Bible says clearly, be careful when you're helping a brother in sin, because you too can fall into the sin. and all into the same sin. And a lot of times we think, how in the world can that be? Well, folks, I'm not an expert at it, and I can't even give you scripture for sure to back it up. But I believe that there are spirits that will follow you home. I've been taught, educated, whatever, by people that are extremely spiritual, that have told me you can literally catch a spirit. If you go into certain environments where there are dark spirits, you need to literally cleanse yourself once you, you know, before you get done leaving that place or whatever. You've got to eradicate these spirits from literally following you home and enjoying your life and then suddenly drawing you in. You know, and maybe we all know that from firsthand experience. David was reverent. You know, Psalms 18:3, I think it says, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. It says, I call to the Lord who is what? Worthy of praise. We're reverent. God is always worthy. God is always worthy. And when I was struggling with this, you know, who am I and why am I not perfect? God was super clear to let me know that it's a heart thing. Okay? David was very respectful. You know, Psalms 31:9. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. Folks, we're human. We struggle. We go through pain and discomfort and disorientation. And we need God's assistance. We need his input. We need him to guide us out of our problems. Bottom line, we need to be respectful of God. We need to find ways to respect our God. He is our God whether we like it or not, which I sure hope you like it, because he's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's filled with goodness overall. To carry on here, why was David called a man after God's own heart? I said he was humble, reverent, respectful, trusting. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? And then it says David was loving, right? I love you, O Lord, my strength, Psalms 18:1. And, you know, Psalms 18 was David's kind of his soliloquy. It was his poetry. It was his writing. It was his journal. It was his journal to God. David loved God. So he was loving. He was devoted. He said in Psalms, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound, which was a big time of the year, you know, when all the fields were harvested and everything turned out good and the new wine was coming out and everything worked out and it was another blessed year. You know, that's what he's speaking of there, is just being devoted. And then he was, you know, he gave God recognition. He glorified him. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what we need to do. We've got to glorify God, pray to God, and then watch, live by faith, look for his input, and let him, when he does it, share it. He's God, and he answers our prayers, and we go, glorify God. Tell people when he does amazing things. You know, when he pulls you out of a slump, or when he does something great, when he answers your prayer. Folks, you know how many times, this sounds really dumb, I lose things like my keys. Today I lost my keys, and I'm running, and I'm doing all these stupid things, and I stop, and I said, Lord, please, please help me find my keys. Suddenly, I'm like, oh, I should check my bag, and I open this bag and look straight down there they are. I never, ever, 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 ever put my keys in my bag. Ever. Never, ever. But this is how God, he calls us. He's like, remember me, remember me, remember me. And he wants us to connect to him, okay? So many times, try that. Try God. Now, if God proves faithful when you lose your keys or your ring, how faithful is he going to be in everything else? Lord, help me overcome. You know, help me overcome this sin, or help me overcome this confrontation that I'm having with this person. Help me overcome these feelings for this person. You know, ask him to help you, and he will help you, I assure you. But always give him recognition, give him praise. Be faithful. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23, be faithful to God. Always, always put him first, and let him dwell in your home, and you dwell in his. Who can dwell in the holy tent of the Lord? And then in Psalms 15, it talks about, you know, those who swear to their own hurt. That is so important, folks, to have that kind of integrity. Integrity is huge. David, again, why was he a man after God's own heart? Obedient. Give me, in Psalms, give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. David was obedient. I mean, can you imagine, folks, the things that he's saying about himself? Now, David was humble, but he still could sit here and he could say, Lord, there's stuff that David wrote that blows my mind. He's like, Lord, examine my whole heart. And if you find anything wrong in it, basically strike me down. He's like, everything I've done for you, everything I do for you, I trust in you, I love you. And I've not sinned against you, David can say. And I'm like, what? Man, this guy was so committed to the Lord. I mean, to be able to say, Lord, I haven't sinned against you at all. Oh my gosh. And we've got to love our spouses and our family. And one thing I've heard someone say that made David really, that one friend of mine believes that he was a great repenter, that he was repentant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Psalms 25:11. David's life is a roadmap spiritually of how we are to live our lives. And it's impressive. Frankly, it's impressive. And I'll just leave it at that. I think one thing I was going to talk about was, first I mentioned the fact that I haven't been chasing the news. But, you know, folks, it's just chaos, right? I mean, all this false Trump collusion garbage about Russia. Folks, I'll tell you what, the way they have examined Trump, I don't know how many of you realize this, but no man could endure this. Donald Trump is stronger than an ox and tougher than nails, and he is a pure man. He may not be holy. He may have made some mistakes. He especially may have a thing for the ladies. But otherwise, if he had dirt in his life, man, that stuff would have come pouring out by now. Obama had the press and every other liberal in America on his side pulling for him. Trump, on the other hand, has the press and every other liberal in America fighting against him. You know, and so you think of the contrast. We've had some weird stuff happen, like Libya, which basically I was saying earlier, all the weapons from Libya got transferred over to Syria during Benghazi and later. You know, did we take down Muammar Gaddafi after making a deal with him just to get weapons to the Syrians? And, you know, Assad, the big question is, who was Obama really supporting? Is Obama really a Muslim at heart? And I hate to say, I believe he is. The chaos that began has fed the chaos that exists now, today. It's troubling. I mean, we've got chaos abounding, folks. Just chaos. That's why I don't always follow the news that close, because it's just chaos. it's chaos after chaos after chaos. You know, and I could go and read article after article after article, and you've got, you know, Kim Jong-un threatening to quit the summit if he doesn't get his way. You've got, you know, Trump's attitude is let's just meet and talk. Kim Jong-un is, I think he's getting nervous that Donald Trump is serious, that it's not all show. Or the media is exaggerating one thing he said, or we don't know exactly what the deal is. But we've got, you know, so many things going on out there. This, I like this lady. It says, the oldest living person at 128 wishes she had died young and says her longevity is a punishment. Tired Koku Istambulova says she hasn't enjoyed a single happy day in her life and has no idea how she has lived so long. How about that? That interesting? Wow. Anyway, just there's a little side note for you to think about. Wow, that is so sad, isn't it? It's like only the good die young, maybe, the Bible says, you know. But anyway, let's discuss with the small amount of time I always allow myself where I'm at. Okay, here's where I'm at. I see chaos abounding. I see the same old bombshells. I see the left claiming the right, you know, that Trump won't relinquish authority if he loses an election. And I, you know, and why are they worried about that? You know, I mean, it's, I remember the same thing was being said about Obama. You see the same thing happening over and over. It's just repetition. When the conservatives get in office, the liberals go crazy. When the liberals get in office, the conservatives go crazy. Unfortunately, it's the same deal coming and going all the time, every time. And, you know, and now some of these more conservative organizations are starting to approach me looking for A, support, and B, sorry, got a little something in my throat there. So they're, you know, now they're finally looking for, they're looking for support, financial support, and they're looking to get their numbers up. When the conservatives are in office, there's, you know, the, some of the real conservative organizations like the Birch Society, which is kind of the founders of true conservatism, but they were kind of thrown under the bus by William F. Buckley. They're losing a lot of membership, and they need people now, and it, the pendulum just swings. And so we're in a position now where we've, what happens is we get lazy. We get our ways. And there's chaos and there's this and there's all this economic turmoil going on. And we're still doing nothing, 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 nothing at all to help stop the flow or spread of this stuff. I mean, you know, by what I mean by when I say helping to stop the flow of this propaganda. So basically, I've been talking recently. I always end the show and I talk about how precious, I talk about the political situation and, you know, the central banking fiat currencies. And I go through all this stuff and how the dollar's lost all of its spending power over time. And precious metals have never lost their value or become worthless. And they've maintained their spending power for many thousands of years. And, the, you know, on and on we go. They're transportable real estate. They only and offer the only form of truly personal wealth. And I mean that. The only thing that you can carry and spend that nobody will, that there's no trace it was ever yours, is precious metals based assets. Now, unfortunately, in this day and age, I guess they could draw a fingerprint off of it. But you can always wipe that off. Although I'd be, you don't want to mishandle coins either. If you get into an antique coin or things like that, it could get a little, you know, a little messier. But so the bottom line is, folks, as we continue down this road and it's like, hoorah, Donald Trump's in office, we're kicking butt, look what he's doing here, look what he's doing there, and the left's going crazy. The thing is, in simplicity, folks, the metals, well, our inflation is on fire, okay? Our inflation is on fire. It is not going down. It is not going away. Inflation is still rocking at levels that you cannot believe. Hyperinflation is very real, okay? Since we abandoned the gold standard in 1971, gold and silver have increased well over 4,000%. Nothing else has done that. It's the real deal. You don't have to worry about, you know, doing research to check if my numbers are accurate. They've been rechecked and rechecked a million times, it feels like. Precious metals are transportable real estate, okay? They offer the only true form of personal wealth. What we call M3 dollar supply has increased. I have old numbers I won't even get into. Basically, what's up is we've got $21 trillion in deficit. We have nine times that in debt and unfunded liabilities. That's $200 trillion. It's so much money per person in America. It's unfathomable, okay? It's unfathomable, the amount of money that each one of us owes. You get into families, and you start to think about families, and you can't even believe what each of us owes. Every person in America individually owes something like $670,000. You start to put together families, and then you break that down into per taxpayer, where only one out of five pays taxes, and so on and so forth. And you got children, and you've got illegal immigrants, and all these people that don't pay taxes. The tax burden per individual's in the millions. And there's only one thing that's going to survive. Folks, precious metals, they're coming back. God made them good. He made them strong. He made them permanent. Building good portfolios is where it's at. It's what we do. This is what we do. The Federal Reserve System is a fiat, which is means false or replacement. System. It's a false or replacement currency system, which literally creates money from thin air. Our Federal Reserve notes are only created when debt is acquired, and it's super hard to understand that, but it's true. The Federal Reserve and all the world's central banks operate on a 9-to-1 fractional reserve system, which allows the Fed and other central banks to create nine times the amount of currency as debt borrowed. Okay, so they loan out money. That bit of little bit of money gets deposited in the bank. Once the bank's got that amount of money, then they can loan that out at a nine times multiple, which gives our entire system a lot of suspicion. We've got all kinds of derivatives and leveraging devices and things like that. We've got a fiat currency system. It's fake, okay? You know, Obama was a puppet of the progressive agenda and so on and so forth. As usual, we're running out of time. Folks, what is going on is it's pretty simple, to be frank with you, to buy precious metals based assets. It's very simple to be involved in protecting what you have. Preserve it. You don't need to put all your money in it if you don't want. But I can tell you, you need to have balance. You know, with precious metals, you have an absolute history of it holding its value. Unlike paper currencies, coins, and other assets, gold has maintained its value throughout all history, right? The dollar continues to weaken, and the metals continue to creep up. We've got inflation. And then you'll have short-term deflation, but anymore, we've just got hyperinflation going on. When we have geopolitical uncertainty, folks, thinking that America's inevitably bulletproof, thinking that America will always be strong and always be healthy. Sure, we look tough under Trump right now, but honestly, folks, isn't that sort of just egging everybody else on a little bit? I'm not saying he's doing a bad job, but doesn't that make the enemy arm up a little bit more? I mean, isn't fear, like, I used to do martial arts and I've boxed and all that. And the better you think your opponent is, the better you're going to become, the harder you're going to train. And I'm afraid that's what we're doing. So we've got geopolitical uncertainty. We've got supply constraints. We've got increasing demand for the metals. We've got, you know, it offers an incredible portfolio diversification, which you've got to have. You're protecting yourself against everything. So, you know, we've had decades where one's up and where, you know, it's done better than others. But folks, we're not doing that bad. So anyway, we're short on time again. But I just thank you for tuning in again. And I encourage you, please get a 401k and IRA rolled over. Give us a call. Get yourself protected. The timing could not be better. I mean it. I hope you'll call. Take care. God bless. We'll be back Friday. Bye-bye.